Anybody here a Twitter person? Excellent. One person. Good. If you don't know what Twitter is, for those of you who aren't aware, it's an online social platform or an app where you can tweet all your thoughts as long as they are under now 280 characters. Think of that. The power of thought and opinion given to the world, to anyone who has this. What could possibly go wrong? Exactly. I have a love-hate relationship with Twitter. Some things I enjoy. I enjoy seeing and reading these things. I feel affirmed and informed, and some days even encouraged. Some days I even laugh out loud. Other days I look at Twitter and I want to pour lighter fluid on my phone and set it on fire because I don't understand how people could be so enraged and so wrong on some issues and so sure that they're right on some of these things. And being a pastor, many of the people that I follow on Twitter claim to be Christians, right? They have so much to say about the church. What's wrong with the church? Why is it off the rails? Who's an idiot and why? People micro-analyzing every single thing that somebody says or somebody does into oblivion on Twitter. And some are scripturally balanced and informed, and some not so much. Right? I can see that some people are clearly gifted in wisdom and knowledge and wordsmithing, but the question really becomes, are you using those gifts for the benefit of the body? For the growth of the church? For the edification and encouragement of other people? Or is it not? Are you part of the problem? Are you solving the problem? Now remove Twitter from the picture, make it individual. Are you and I using our gifts, however we've been called and gifted and equipped, are we using our gifts to build up the body of Christ in the same way? Do we step out in a way to use them constructively and humbly? Do we even know what those gifts are? And as you can imagine, the Bible has lots to say about this. And so we're going to jump back in to 1 Corinthians. We are excited to be back. We took a break for the summer to do a little series in Psalms, and we are back in 1 Corinthians. It's been almost 2 months, so just a little refresher here of where we are in Corinth. Corinth was an ancient city, formerly a Greek province in the mid-40s. It was rediscovered by Rome as a really important resource. And then it quickly became one of the most important cosmopolitan, very powerful port cities of the ancient world, and a city in the Roman empires. And therefore, it attracted many visitors. There was no shortage of attractions, no shortage of sinful attractions, right? Sexual immorality was rampant, often tied in with worship of the Greek gods. The temple of Aphrodite was rumored to have over 1,000 prostitutes that worked in the temple. It was also a city prized for its wisdom and logic. Men would sit and listen to teachers who were traveling through town and expound on the latest, greatest theories and logic and ideas, and men would pull on their epic long beards and consider these things as people would talk about them. So Paul quickly, in the midst of this, sees the opportunity, plants a church right in the midst of this. As one commentator said, the New York, the LA, and the Vegas of the ancient world, all rolled up into one. The church at Corinth quickly became distracted with secondary issues and sin, if you remember. Divisions over their favorite teachers, sexual immorality, idolatry, and most of all, perhaps the root of everything that was probably their issues were arrogance. I can do what I want to do. I have freedom in Christ to do anything. They thought they could just do whatever they want. If that meant eating steak that was previously sacrificed to Apollos, then that's fine. If that meant having sex with a temple prostitute, then I'm free to do that. If that meant dressing immodestly to keep up with what everybody else was looking like in Corinth, then I was free to do that, Paul. Even getting drunk with your boys at communion, it's all good. You can't tell me what to do. Some of these things shock us today. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in a response to their questions and to reel them back in. He moves systematically from topic to topic and addresses them all. He consistently points them back to what is the most important thing, which is Jesus and the gospel and doctrine and clarity in God's word. And so here we are in chapter 12, and he turns his attention to another area that's out of control in the church in Corinth, which was spiritual gifts. Because apparently Corinth was not only a big and growing church, it was also a very gifted church. The Holy Spirit was working there in a very, very powerful way. And they became a little bit intoxicated with that. And as with other things, they became overly fascinated with some of those things. They became overly fascinated with the spiritual gifts. The root seemed to be, once again, arrogance, pride. If we are together and the Holy Spirit is moving, then look at us. Look at Corinth. We're doing so well. Each person, then you can see, taking their own spiritual gift for what? Maybe not the benefit of the whole church. Maybe the benefit of me. Look at how awesome I am. I speak in tongues. Look at how awesome I am. I am so far above everybody else spiritually in all of these areas, in prophecy and wisdom and knowledge. And Paul's going, whoa, guys, whoa. That is not what we're talking about here. And once again, Paul responds to them that they're missing the mark. And in so doing, he gives us lots to think about today. So look at 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can ever say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Paul starts off, now concerning spiritual gifts. If that sounds familiar to you, that now concerning part, it's because that's his pattern of moving through topics. He did it in 7:1. He did it in 7:25. He did it in 8:1. He's going to continue to do it more and more. Now concerning this topic. Now concerning that topic. Now concerning all these. He's moving through. He's addressing everything. Second thing about even that first part is, even though he says now concerning spiritual gifts, gifts isn't in the Greek. It's understood, and of course he's going to be talking about gifts, so it's right to supply it there. But it's really more now about the spiritual, or now about the spiritual things. And I think that can help us get our arms around what he's going for here. He says, brothers, of course, which doesn't exclude sisters. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed, so I'm going to inform you about what should be happening. Here's the very important background. There seems to be one gift, and we'll see that as we move through 13 and 14, that comes up more often than not in Paul's topics. And that's the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues. And so with this one, they were so excited about this gift that Paul's going to spend basically the next 3 chapters. He didn't have chapters. We put them in there. But you get the sections of the letters, right? He's going to be addressing this. That's what's driving all this. They were out of control with this gift. The hard part for us is we don't exactly know what that looked like. As you can imagine, there's no shortage of theories about what that looked like. It basically boils down to 3 things. What could have been happening in Corinth at that time with speaking in tongues? It could have been gibberish. It could have been nonsense. It could have been this ecstatic trance that people get into when they're worshiping Zeus or Apollos or anything else like that. Because we know from history that's what it looked like sometimes when you were worshiping idols. So once again, we also know that the Corinthians really have a propensity to try to keep up with the Joneses, right? They want to dress like them. They want to look like them. They want to keep up. So maybe it was these gibberish, ecstatic expressions that don't mean anything. It could have been known, established human languages that people in the port city of Corinth were coming through and visiting their church service, and they were saying these things and speaking in these things. And maybe people had real actual gifts to understand these languages and interpret them or pick them up quickly. Or maybe they were just trying to imitate them to sound cosmopolitan and complex and sophisticated. It could have been a new spiritual language, or as we'll see in chapter 13, the tongues of angels, that they've been given this gift and they, again, had no idea what to do with it and were using it wrong. We don't exactly know, but that's the arena of what we're talking about. The point is that it probably was a combination of all of these things. And the point is they were overly fascinated with what was going on here and they were using the gift incorrectly, and Paul corrects them. In the context of Paul's comments, we are without question dealing with the corporate gathered worship service, just like we are right here today. Paul's saying this is what should be going on in your worship services because I've heard about them, and it's kind of like charismatic chaos going on right there. You guys need to figure this out, and I'm going to help you do that. So Paul heard about their out-of-control worship services. He needs to bring them back into line. After all, he says, you've been deceived before. Right? He says, guys, remember like when you were led astray, the word pagans is really a word ethne, Gentiles, non-saved people, right? Before you were Christians, you pretty much bit at anything, okay? So let's not get too carried away here. Let's remember you guys are kind of gullible. Let's remember you can be deceived again. But he tells them that no one's being led by the Holy Spirit would ever say something as blasphemous as Jesus is accursed. And again, this puzzles us because we're like, does that mean people were actually saying that in the midst of services? Maybe. Does that mean that people were speaking crazy things and utterances and maybe they were afraid that people were actually drifting into saying something like that? Maybe. We're not really sure. But Paul says, hey, guess what, guys? If you're really driven by the Holy Spirit, that's not going to happen. You're not going to say those things. That's the point. And then he says, likewise, here's why. Because no one's saying Jesus is Lord. You can't do that unless you're in the Holy Spirit doing that as well. What's the common thread between those two statements? The Holy Spirit. He says, guys, this is about the Holy Spirit. This isn't about your crazy worship services. This isn't about really how out of control they are or how emotional they are. This isn't a validation of how mature you are. The only validation of that's the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that's going to control and guide you. Not emotional responses or experiences, not crazy next level worship services, nor sophisticated languages. It's not about any of those things, guys. He says it's about the Holy Spirit, because that's how you come to faith in the first place. So he's going to be the one residing in you. He's going to be the one, hopefully, in your service in the hearts of the believers, like he is hopefully today with us. So I'll say it this way. The Holy Spirit is the only evidence of true spirituality. The Holy Spirit is the only evidence of true spirituality. He says, don't be informed. Don't be misled. You're looking at the wrong indicators to gauge spiritual maturity. Again, they were fascinated with these gifts, especially the gifts of tongues and prophecy, as we'll see in 14. And they said, oh, wow, you guys must be like varsity level Christians because you're speaking in this crazy language. And Paul says, guys, that's not the right indicator. The indicator, the only indicator, is the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have in many ways our culture today to gauge spirituality as well, don't we? We look at culture, and culture has their own ways of gauging spirituality. In fact, one of the things I hear most often when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody is this. Maybe you've heard it too. I'm not really religious. I'm more spiritual. Right? Hear that. If you say that today, thank you for coming. I'm glad you're here. I'm not making fun of you, but allow me to gently poke holes in that perspective, okay? People say that. I love when people say that, because I say, oh good, me too. I'm not religious either. And they look at me like, you're a pastor, dude. I'm not. That's what Jesus came to free us from. Jesus told us the new covenant in his blood through Christ, which the Holy Spirit we have in our hearts. And Paul here is telling something very clearly that we have in these three verses. And here's the truth. You can't be a spiritual person if you don't have the Holy Spirit. You can't. And so, yes, welcome. Keep questioning. Keep coming. Keep asking all those things. But I got to tell you, spoiler alert, that's the truth. You can't be a spiritual person without the Holy Spirit, because that's exactly what Paul's telling Corinth in these first three verses. He says, I don't know what you think you have going on over there, but if the Holy Spirit's not in it, it's just going to be gibberish, guys. It's just going to be charismatic chaos. It's just going to be craziness. The Holy Spirit is the only evidence of true spirituality. And specifically, because the Holy Spirit is the one that points to who? Jesus. The gospel. Look at John 14. Jesus himself tells us the role of the Holy Spirit before he left. 14, 25, and 26. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, right? Future. He will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. He doesn't say he's going to give you crazy worship services. He says, I'm going to teach you and remind you all the things that I have spoken to you. What else is the Holy Spirit going to do? Jesus tells us quickly in 16:8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit has roles of reminding us of Jesus and reminding us of the gospel and our sin and our need for a Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why the Holy Spirit is central in understanding true spirituality. And the essence of true spirituality is, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And he's been provided for me by a loving God. The Holy Spirit will convict you and lead you into truth. The truth of who Jesus is. The truth of being a true spiritual person. And what Paul is telling the church, it's not about the experience, it's about the truth. It's about what's happening there in the truth. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth about Jesus. One commentator put it this way: the ultimate criteria of the Spirit's activity is the exaltation of Jesus as Lord, which in turn then expresses itself in loving concern for each other. You want to know if the Holy Spirit is really at work in the congregation, and I believe he is at Highlands Bible Church. How do you tell that? I agree with that guy. He says, if you will see Jesus lifted up, exalted as the center of that congregation, and then you will see a love for each other that permeates the body. I think we have that here, amen? And I hope that continues. Paul goes on to illustrate that by getting to the meat of what the gifts are truly designed to do in the church of Jesus. Look at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul comes out and says it clearly. Yeah, I'm talking about spiritual gifts here. And maybe we need to define what a spiritual gift is. And I think we can do it just by backtracking and looking at that passage we just read. Always a good idea to define terms from Scripture. We try and do that as much as we can, right? How about this? A believer's visible act of ministry and service in the church that is powered by the Holy Spirit for the common good. That's what we just read. A believer's visible act of ministry or service that is powered by the Holy Spirit in the church for the common good. It's important to define terms. Because let's be honest, the evangelical church in America is all over the map when it comes to spiritual gifts. Right? So let's look at Scripture and say what a spiritual gift really is. And let's start there. You can be on, we see this all over the place. Either you can downplay the spiritual gifts and you're not worried about the spiritual gifts at all in your congregation, right? That's one side of the spectrum. Or you can go all the way over here and then it could be all about the spiritual gifts. Like if that's not happening, then you might as well close the doors because that's the indicator of a healthy church. Wrong. We just read that. It's not true. And you could also then, with maybe the seeker-friendly movement or the mega-church movement, corporatize those gifts. You know? Anybody ever take a spiritual gift survey? Right? I'm not going to totally say those things are bad. I'm just going to say they're mostly bad. Right? But then you say, you plug that in. And you say, oh, well, we've done your readout, and here's where the Holy Spirit is working in your life. I'm not sure how you have a test to see the presence of the Holy Spirit, but we'll figure that out later, right? But you can corporatize it and say, here you go, take this test, off you go. I don't think that's a biblical balance either. And Paul's fighting for that. In 4 through 6, he's once again telling the Corinthian church regarding the gifts as they were overly emphasizing this gift of the charismatic speaking in tongues and the experiences and at the expense of all the other gifts. He says, guys, there's a diversity here that has to be happening. And if you're all over here on one gift, there's no diversity happening. That's bad. He says, there's a diversity that should be present. He says, there's a varieties of gifts, right? But the same Spirit. There's a variety of service and ministry, but the same Lord. There's a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all. Look at something with me here. There's a profound depth. Once again, Paul's going deep here. He loves to say, this is how I'm going to correct you, and then smacks them upside the head with the gospel. Smacks them upside the head with doctrine. Because what's buried in here? What do you see in here? Same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. It's our three-in-one God. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says they're all involved in this church, and the evidence of that should be the person and the work of God in all of His aspects. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. There's a variety of gifts, service, and ministries, but the same three-in-one God. We have gifts from the Spirit for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus, empowered by the Father for His glory. It all works together. That's what Paul's saying. That's why there should be a diversity here. Paul tells them that they have each been given gifts for the common good. And here's what we see. A diversity of gifts is given to the church. A diversity of gifts is given to the church. Paul is trying to take the blinders off the Corinthians, right? Right now they're just like, yeah, tongues, charismatic gifts, prophecy, all these crazy things that's going on. Paul's like, no. Diversity. Take those off. There should be a diversity of gifts given to the church, and that's what he says. Why? There's a diversity of believers. We're all not the same. Thank God. We're not all the same. God's given us different backgrounds and experiences and giftings and talents, and he says that should be expressed in the church. It shouldn't just be compressed to one thing. This is a classic Corinthian misunderstanding, right? This is my gift. I got it. I can use it any way I want to, Paul. Forget it. You can't tell me what to do. It's my right, right? Same thing. The same argument is carried through 1 Corinthians the whole time. This is where people miss the mark and they go crazy just jumping off about spiritual gifts. It's the same argument. It's about how you're expressing those gifts. The church is where these gifts are to be expressed. The church is where we're taught about what they are. We grow. We get a chance to serve and use our gifts. That's where the gifts are validated. It's not where you walk through the door and say, these are my gifts and you need to use them right now. Because my gifts are verified. That's not a real good attitude to have, right? I have experience in these things. I am gifted in musical worship. Great. We really need people to change diapers. I cannot soil these hands. You must be mistaken. Sometimes we have that attitude, right? And that's not what we're talking about here. Prove this point even further. Paul goes on to list some of the gifts, and again, he brings it back to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. He says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. Paul lists 9 gifts in a very specific order here. We've got to run through these briefly just to give us an understanding of what we're talking about. He says, utterance, or the message of wisdom and knowledge, difference being that wisdom is spoken into a particular situation. Knowledge is just the capacity that you have in that big brain of yours to keep everything in there. Wisdom is the ability to then dispense that in the right situation. Like Solomon had both knowledge and wisdom. Faith, not the faith to believe, but as we see in chapter 13, faith that moves mountains. Extra deep, unshakable faith. Gordon Fee writes this, a supernatural conviction that God will reveal divine power or mercy in a special way in a specific situation. You ever know anybody like that? God's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to do it, but God's going to do it. And I'm over here going, I don't see it. But they're going, I see it. That's faith. That kind of faith. Like when Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. When Abraham believed God, trusted him enough to put Isaac on the altar. That kind of faith. Gifts of healing. Note this is plural. Okay? Healer is not an official office of the church. Gifts of healing. as a response to prayer. Healing gifts seem to be temporary, as needed, in response to prayer to remove a physical illness. Like when Jesus or the apostles healed the sick, and the blind had their sight restored, and the deaf heard, and the lame walked. Miracles are literally, in the Greek, the power that works miracle. Miracles. God's power, in other words, right? Responding to prayer. Extraordinary, usually supernatural actions that reveal the power of God in a way that nobody doubts that God just did something. Something huge. Like the parting of the Red Sea. Like iron axe heads floating up. Like donkeys talking. Like lions' mouths being sealed shut. Like Peter walking on water. Like prison doors being flown wide open. Those kind of miracles. Like Jesus walking out of the grave. Prophecy. A prophet speaks God's word to God's people. And that's going to be really important in chapter 14. Prophecy is God's word spoken to God's people. Many Old and New Testament prophets carried God's messages, sometimes with very specific messages to God's people. Like God speaking his word through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Paul. And of course, the greatest prophet, priest, and king ever, Jesus. Prophecy, speaking the words of God. Paul says the ability to distinguish between spirits, to discern what is of God and what is not of God. Like Jesus and the disciples spotting evil spirits at work, and Paul spotting faith as it was starting to grow in a stranger sitting nearby. Look what he puts dead last, right? The speaking and interpretation of tongues. You can do this at the end of the chapter when he does it again when we're there next week. He puts it dead last. Why? It's a little smack. He says, it's not that important. You guys have it way, way up here. Here's where I put it. And he's going to tell us that numerous times. Again, we don't exactly know what Paul is addressing here. We don't exactly know what it looked like there at Corinth at this time. Maybe it was this gibberish that was being spoken. Maybe it was an actual human language that people had been given the ability to speak and people could interpret that. Maybe it was a spiritual language that they had been given to the church and they're using it wrong. We don't exactly know. Paul doesn't dwell on that nature here. Neither are we. Rest assured, chapter 14, we're going to spend a lot of time in there because that's all chapter 14 is about, is prophecy and tongues. But it's not the main point here in this section. The main point is clear. Look at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. How many times, you look back over 7, 8, 9, 10, how many times do you see Spirit, the same Spirit, the one Spirit? What is Paul saying? Again and again and again and again. It's about the Spirit. It's not about your gifts. It's not about your expressions. He says, all are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to all, each one, individually as he wills. And we'll say this, we each have been given a spiritual gift. We each have been given a spiritual gift. Our text tells us that the Holy Spirit empowers the gifts and apportions these gifts. I like CSB a little better. They translated that word, distributes the gifts to each one individually, each believer. We all have our own spiritual gifts, which inevitably leads to the burning question, how do I know my spiritual gifts? Oh. You take a test, of course. No, I'm kidding. With pencil and paper, you can surely identify that God is there. I'm not totally going to say those things are bad, right? I think we've looked too much to them. They can be helpful. They can be helpful in determining some things. But I kid around because, what? We see so much abuse of spiritual gifts in the church today. So much. At the expense, at the shipwreck sometime of people's faith. Many of you have had that background. Everyone, you could focus on the Pentecostal, the charismatic abuses of these gifts, especially the tongues, which we'll get to again. But you know what? I think there's just as much blame to go around in those people, that those churches that maybe neglect the gifts entirely, or maybe just completely corporatize them. And strip the whole part of the Spirit out of it and just say, you know what? We can manage these gifts from a human perspective. There's a lot of abuse of the gifts of the Spirit in the church today. We're approaching some territory in 1 Corinthians where things are not as clear. But what is clear? Paul's writing this to who? The church. It's also clear the Holy Spirit gives each one of us gifts. And therefore, the church is the place that we discover those gifts. And the church is the place that we serve those gifts. Serve in those gifts, right? In the church, you hear God's word being taught. You grow and you mature in a community. The Holy Spirit starts to do things in your heart. He starts to give you leadings, desires, interests. You see where the needs of the church are. We just heard it from Sam. All he was doing was going to church. And the Lord grew that in his heart, the gifting. He used the gifting that he has. And he has a lot of gifting. I served with Sam for many years as an elder at Green Pond Bible Chapel. He's a gifted man. And God said, you're going to use these gifts for my glory. And he sent him there. How would he have known that if he wasn't in church and hearing the word of God preached? You're not going to get it sitting in the lotus position on top of Stairway to Heaven waiting for it to be downloaded to you. It's not going to happen. You have to be in church hearing the word of God preached. The Spirit. Last week we heard John Lisa encouraging us that the word of God, what? Equips us for every good work. Dig into the word in the community of the church. That's the second part. Not only does the church provide you with the exposure to the gifts, it provides you the opportunity to serve in those gifts. Not sure where you're gifted? Just start serving where the biggest need is. How about we start there? I've told this story before. I was reminded of it at the Green Pond anniversary. First place I served was a kindergarten Sunday school teacher's helper 20 years ago. Because Mikey wouldn't let me leave. But that's a different story. He was in kindergarten, so he's okay. Right? I didn't want to be there, but I was there. And there was a need. And guess what? There's a warm body in kids ministry. You're going to get sucked in. You're going to get signed up. So that's what happened to me. And I was there. That progressed from helper to teacher to kids worship leader to adult worship leader to pastor of youth to pastor of this. And now look at me. Right? In the church. That's how all that happened. In the church. God has given each of us a spiritual gift, and the church is where you're exposed to it, and the church is where you try it out, and the church is where you serve. So where does all this leave us? It goes back to the why. Why is the Holy Spirit the evidence of true spirituality? Why should there be a diversity of spiritual gifts? And why did God give every single person a spiritual gift? It's because of this. Because each one's been given a gift for the spiritual good of all. Each one has been given a gift for the spiritual good of all. Corinth has been blessed with many gifts, and they're abusing them in arrogance and pride, in a false gauge of true spirituality. It says, look at me, making all the gifts about themselves, putting more priority on the spectacular gifts, the sensational gifts, the charismatic gifts. And Paul says, what? No, it's for the common good, guys, not you. And each one has been given a different gift. And get the priority straight. And let it be used for the common good. He says, guys, gifts aren't given to the super spiritual, the super cool, the super put together, the super awesome. They're given to everybody in a diversity. Just because somebody thinks that they're a varsity level Christian, there is no varsity level Christian. Right? And when we seek to use our gifts in the whole body, that has a double benefit. Not only are we walking in obedience to God, but we're benefiting the whole body. And I put a great summary passage in your bulletins today in Ephesians 4. It says, rather, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, what makes the body grow? So that it builds itself up in love. This is why God gave us each spiritual gift, for the spiritual good. Mel and I attended the 50th anniversary of Green Pond the other night with a lot of joy. Pastor Michael Boyes reminded us that the church is the place where people go to see the glory of God in us, in our works, in our giftings. Each person has been given a gift. And when we as believers come together, the church isn't a building. The church is believers together, living stones, being built into a holy priesthood. And when we're operating in our gifts, we see the glory of God. We see our love, our faith, our service, and our gifts. There are no insignificant gifts. There are no insignificant believers. We've got to get that out of our head. In fact, we'll be very surprised to see what the Bible actually says are the more important gifts. Right? And why are they important? Because they build up the body. Highlands, where are you using your gifts for the spiritual good of all? Are you thinking? Are you serving humbly in your gifts? Looking to serve in a combination of where the needs are and where your gifting may be or may not be? Also, don't think so terminally about the gifts, right? Think, I have the gift of administration. Okay. God's alive, and He's working. He could give you other gifts, okay? You just don't stop there, okay? Maybe you want to serve somewhere else, and God will surprise you with some other gifts that you get along the way. Don't be so terminal. Jump in. See where the needs are. Talk to an elder or ministry leader. Talk to Sam and Maureen. Talk about Wycliffe. Talk to Lori about today's choice and Doreen about my brother's place. The most mature believers walk into a church, and once they get settled and commit, they say, where do you need help? Where are the needs? Where can I serve? Not, this is who I am. Put me to work in this way. Right? There are needs.
Kids ministry.
There are always needs in kids ministry. Right? We need a drummer. As you didn't notice, Drew went to college, and he's been our drummer for 3 years. Maybe you're handy with tools. Maybe you always wanted to work with kids. Maybe you have a heart for the sick, the homeless, the poor, for moms in crisis pregnancy. Talk to someone. Use your gifts. Find out where your gifts are. Grow those gifts. It's the way the church is designed to work, because by serving each of you individually with your spiritual gifts, you contribute to the spiritual good of the whole church. We are the church of Jesus walking into it. Jesus died, rose again, went back to heaven. He says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And part of that is to point back to me and to give you the Holy Spirit inside you so that you can serve with the gifts that He gives you. Highlands, let's walk in that. God, we thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, Your love. We thank You for the reality that You have pointed us to in Your Word of the spiritual gifts. Lord, we pray that we would have the right understanding about this, a mature understanding about this. Father, help us to dwell on those things that are good for the whole body. Help us to be bold and serve in those areas where we need to be serving, Lord. Help us to see our gifts. Help others to see each other's gifts and verify them and say, you're really good with kids, or you really know the Word of God, or you're very, whatever it is, Lord. Let us have those eyes for each other to build up the body and serve in our gifts. Would You strengthen us in all of this because of Jesus? We pray in His name. Amen.